Father in heaven, every morning your mercies come to us anew. In sorrow, we bring you a tattered life. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins, grace, and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It seems strange to ask you to bless our worship of you who give us so much, to ask you to serve us. But that is your heart's desire, so please serve us by your precious word this morning. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. Amen. On this Pentecost Sunday, we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 15 in the fourth part of the red hymnal. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Recognizing that we stand in the presence of our sinless, holy, triune God, beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with the true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Convictions of our hearts, we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful. Kindle in them the fire of your love. Alleluia. Glory be to God on high.
And above earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee. We glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father,
be with you. Let us pray. Lord God, on this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant us in our day, by the same Spirit, to have a right understanding in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolation. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in communion with that same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first Scripture reading for this Pentecost Sunday sets the stage for the event that we celebrate on this day. It is the account of the confusing of the languages, the Tower of Babel. Man did not do what God had commanded. God had commanded that they disperse, that they go and settle the entire earth. They decided that they would do something different, that they would stay together as one people. So God fixed the problem by creating their languages. This is what we learn to be the creation of different languages. You'll read later, you'll hear later how it set the stage again for Pentecost and how God undid the problem that he himself was forced to create. Our first reading is then is found in the book of Genesis, the 11th chapter, the first 9 verses. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will not let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Here ends our first scripture lesson. "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. It is with the heart that man believes and is justified, and it is with his mouth that he confesses and is saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah, come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in them the fire of your love. Hallelujah." Rise. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter, beginning there with the first verse. This is the account of the event that we celebrate on this day, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into God's New Testament church. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Here ends our New Testament reading. I invite you to respond this morning by confessing together the words of the Nicene Creed, giving voice to the conviction that resides in your hearts. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thou holy light, guide divine. Because thy truth within, because thy word of life to shine. Teach us to know our God aright and call him Father with delight. From every error keep us free. Let none but Christ our Master be. That we in living faith abide. In him our Lord with all our might confide. Hallelujah. Dear fellow Christians, cloudy, as usual. In fact, it never seems like the clouds leave. Seems more like they've always been there. Thinking back, it's hard to imagine. No, make that impossible to imagine, to think of a time when it wasn't cloudy, overcast, foggy. When we enjoyed perfect, unlimited visibility, how we long to see clearly, for our view to be unimpeded, to be able to see and to experience what we know is out there, unhindered, unlimited, to have that light shine down upon us. That the clouds never seem to part. Fog never seems to lift. Although you might consider it a bit of an exaggeration, you probably wouldn't be surprised to hear somebody speak in these terms. And you would probably rightly understand them to be spoken about the weather. Someone lamenting the current weather conditions, like this overcast, seems like it's going to rain at any moment, Memorial Day weekend. This morning, it's not that. That's not the kind of thing that we talk about here. That's not the sort of thing that we dwell on. So this morning, we don't commemorate Memorial Day, worthy though that event is. Nor do we obviously speak of something as trivial and as passing, transient, as current weather conditions. Here, we're about bigger, more important things. This morning we draw our attention not to, again, Memorial Day, but to Pentecost, the great gift of our God, pouring out his Holy Spirit into his New Testament church. Therefore, to gain a sense of what we have gained through this gift, what we enjoy every single day of our lives because of this gift, hear those words again. But this time, hear them, listen to them, not as the discontented grumblings of someone complaining about the weather, but hear them instead as the thoughts of Christ's closest companions prior to the gift of Pentecost. Cloudy, as usual. It seems like the clouds never leave, that they've always been here. Thinking back, it's hard to think of. No, it's impossible to think of a time when it wasn't cloudy, overcast, foggy. A time when we enjoyed unlimited visibility. How we longed to see clearly. For our view of what we know is out there to be unhindered, unimpeded, unlimited. And to have the light pour down on us, unrestricted. That the clouds never seem to part. The fog never seems to lift. Hear now the word of God. That thing which gives us the clarity that they so long to experience. That word this morning is found recorded in John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. Jesus is speaking to his disciples pre-Pentecost. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. These are the words of our Savior God. How meaningless, how pointless our existence on this broken world, in this broken world, would be if not for these life-giving words. Therefore, on this day when we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on us also at Pentecost, and in complete confidence that that same Holy Spirit is living within us, working powerfully through these words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Lots of special events going on in our lives these days, aren't there? Weddings, anniversaries, birthdays, graduations. Lots of, therefore, gift-giving opportunities. So we find ourselves in a very common place, don't we? Trying to give that special gift that just not just excites at the time, but keeps exciting, keeps giving, the gift that keeps on giving. And in some way, to do that without bankrupting the giver. On a much larger scale, in a much more noble way, Pentecost is that gift. Pentecost is that gift that not only excited at the moment it's given, that not only excites still today, the moment it is given, but keeps on giving every single day thereafter. Unfortunately, not everyone thinks that way. Pentecost certainly has its detractors. And interestingly enough, its greatest detractors are those who claim to be all about Pentecost, to be all about that day, that gift, that event. And yet what we find when we look at their celebration is that they tend to be all about the outward trappings of the event rather than the event itself, to be all about proofs of the gift rather than the gift itself. So you hear those who claim to be all about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, and yet what you find is that they celebrate especially, they're especially preoccupied with, again, the outward proof of the gift rather than the gift itself. To this end, speaking in languages, for example. And you think, how like man to be all about the ability to speak in a different language instantly rather than to listen to the words that they could then understand because of that ability to speak in a different language. Think of it this way. Speaking in tongues or languages was to Pentecost what the wrapping paper is to a gift. Now, do you know anyone who, when they receive a gift, unwraps it, keeps the wrapping paper, and throws the present away? Me neither. Except, that's in effect exactly what so many Christians are doing with this gift of Pentecost. They're keeping the wrapping paper, the thing that pointed to, that identified the gift, that said, this is a present. They keep that. And then they downplay or even discard the gift itself. This is a tough thing for us to recognize and appreciate, isn't it? The heart of Pentecost, the real gift, was that outpouring of the Holy Spirit once and for all into God's New Testament church, including you and me. We received this gift then. It continues to be ours, and we'll see in a moment how that is. This gift then provided God's New Testament church with that which had eluded them for so long that just remained apparently outside of their reach. They couldn't quite get it. It was as if they were enveloped in this fog. The clouds overcast them. They couldn't break through and understand. They couldn't grasp even some of the simplest truths. The truths that you, nonetheless, take for granted. The simple truths that to you are today obvious. Things that you've known since childhood. Things that you readily hear when words that you hear to the world, and even to some Christians, remain a clouded mystery. They don't quite get it. They're enveloped again, as it were, in this fog. Part of the problem is that most of you, if not all of you here this morning, have always had this gift. You've always possessed it. You have not known a time of cloudiness or uncertainty where you can't really get what this Christian stuff is all about. Because you've always had it, now that's the stuff that ingratitude is made of, isn't it? When you always have a gift, priceless though it may be, that's when you come to take it for granted and underappreciate it. Think of it this way, compare it to the gift of sight. When was the last time you awakened from your slumber in the morning, opened your eyes, and gasped in marvel and surprise and appreciation for the gift of sight? Never. Right? Why? It's not because the gift isn't spectacular. If you stop and think about it, the way through these two things set in our skulls, these things we call eyes, we can get light in and our brain processes it all and tells us what we're seeing, and then elicits emotion or has us or causes us to react in a certain way almost instantly. We don't do that because we've always been able to do that. We open our eyes, yep, there it is again. We can see. Now compare that to those people that we hear in the New Testament were given the gift of sight who had never had it, who were given it instantly, miraculously, by their Savior. Could you imagine how startling, how amazing to finally see for the first time light, color, shadows? To see the clouds for the first time, to see the stars, to see the face of a loved one? Simply amazing. That's Pentecost. That ought to be Pentecost for us every single moment of our lives. But it isn't, because we've always had the gift. We've always been able to hear a simple statement like, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, and say, right, we know that. True. I've always known that since childhood on, that Jesus is the one who provided all the good that I need, that He's taken my sin to the cross, it's gone, forgiven, and instead He's given me His perfect life, all because that same Holy Spirit, the one we celebrate this morning, worked saving faith in my heart. Remember, blind men aren't dead, are they? They just lack the ability to fully comprehend as we can, as you and I can, comprehend God's creation fully with the gift of sight. Compare that to Pentecost again, where we were given not so much sight as insight. Surely the disciples gathered in that room on that first Pentecost were believers. The Holy Spirit had to do that. The Holy Spirit had already worked in them. He brought them to faith. And yet it was as if they were enveloped in this fog. These clouds overcast them so that they just couldn't see through them, say, see past them. They couldn't get what Jesus was trying to say to them. You can sense Jesus' frustration in His dealings with them. He would tell them things that you now say, oh yeah, we get that. He'd tell them, you remember on that ride over from after feeding the thousands, He said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, the yeast of the Pharisees. What? And they thought He's talking about bread. Oh, okay, bread. Beware the bread. Don't eat bread from the Pharisees. That must be what he's talking about, because he just fed lots of people with very little bread. So now, it's not to make light of them. They were not able to grasp even the simplest truths. And what that means is there were huge gaping holes in their understanding of God's doctrine and what Jesus came to do, so much so that they resisted even the basic truths, even the core things that Jesus came to do. You remember when he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die and then rise again to pay for your sins. And they said, no. Why? Because they existed in this cloud that wouldn't clear. In their minds, they could only see as far as, we have an affection for this man. We do believe he's the Savior. But I don't want him to die. We don't want bad things to happen to him. So we're going to say, no, Lord, you're not going to be able to do. We're going to prevent you from suffering and dying. Whatever you said you were going to do, whatever that means. No. They were incapable of thinking in terms of a rulership in the heart when Jesus said he came to establish his kingdom. And they could only think in terms of an earthly kingdom. This world, and making this better, or living here, or ruling here. Right up to the point when he ascended into heaven. Are you at this time, Lord, going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said the equivalent of what he said in our text. I have lots of things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them at this point. You won't get them because you're in this cloud. You're in this fog. You can't get it, but you will. Then came that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And everything in a moment changed. Everything. You no longer recognize these men. It doesn't seem like they're the same people. It was as though the clouds parted, the fog lifted, and suddenly they had this perfect, clear vision of the truth. This understanding, this perception, this belief in what Jesus had been telling them all along. So you hear, read sometime, just go back pre-Pentecost and read some of the things that the apostles and the disciples said and asked. Some of the things they argued about, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Lord, put me on the right, my brother on the left. And all these other goofy things that they argued about, and compare that to what you read, what you see here afterwards. Peter's post-Pentecost sermon. All the things that they talked about. Jesus had to suffer and die. Suddenly everything was different. Suddenly you no longer saw them hiding, as we read, in the upper room for fear of the Jews. After Pentecost you see them standing on the street corners proclaiming to everyone exactly what Jesus had taught them to say. Not cowering in fear. In fact, they were demonstrated they're more than willing to be put to death as Jesus was, just to fulfill what he wanted them to do. We read, for example, that Peter and John were arrested shortly after. Those that arrested them, the same ones that put Jesus to death, so they had no expectation of anything better. Those people were still afraid, so they released them and said, "Don't speak anymore of this name." Well, they found them the next day speaking of that name. That's post-Pentecost. That's part of the gift they were given. From this moment on, they suddenly no longer saw Jesus' death as something sad, something to be prevented. It was the heart and soul of who they were. It was their greatest joy and comfort. Suddenly, they no longer thought in terms of a kingdom here, but a kingdom in and of the heart. Rulership of Christ in the hearts not only of them but of the world. And they made it their life's work to spread that kingdom through this message. It's no wonder, when you stop to think about it, why Jesus was so excited about this gift, even when he was with them, before it was given. You can just sense his eagerness that they might have it. In fact, he used it as one of the greatest bits of evidence why they should actually rejoice that he was going away. Don't try to prevent it. In fact, it's to your benefit. You remember what he said? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That was just before our text. And then add the words he said in our text, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You won't get it, and I want you to get it. You need to get it. So when I leave, I'm going to send that Holy Spirit back, and then you'll know. Then all your questions are going to be answered because he is going to teach you my truth. He's going to reveal it to you in a way that you couldn't get without him. This excitement of Jesus ought to teach us something, shouldn't it? If Jesus got excited about something, how could you and I do anything less or be any other way? Then we realize we must be missing something if we take this for granted or if we don't regard this as something incredible, miraculous, awesome in every aspect. Pentecost is truly priceless, all too easy to take for granted gift. Well, it's always been the Holy Spirit that works faith. The fact that he's given this in a special way to God's New Testament church is truly remarkable. Because of this gift, the clouds that would have enveloped you and me, the fog that would have settled over us, our inability to see and grasp and understand would remain. You and I would be guided by nothing more than our own emotion, a vague sense of maybe, or that sounds good, or let's do that. Instead, because of that, again, you've been given this special ability, this special clarity to see things like the cross and to see more than wood arranged vertically and horizontally. To see there, to know there, that that's a symbol of Christ crucified. You no longer now need to be worried about being led down this path or other. Oh, there are many paths across the chasm, many paths to God, whatever God might be. You can decide. You know better. Now, because of this gift, you can know that Jesus is that one path. That there is no other name given among men by which we can, must be saved. Why would we take something like this for granted? There's more here. There's more to this gift. Now, because of that indwelling, outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we also benefit from, the result is that every one of us, you and me, we become sources of this same light, this same clarity, this same truth. It's amazing. Once brought to faith, once given this Holy Spirit, once we're able to understand, we can now share that. We're a source of light, reflected light from our God, that we're supposed to now shine into the hearts of others so that they can be lifted from this fog, so the clouds part from their lives. Unending supply of this life-giving light now comes from you and me because of this gift. You need more? To appreciate Pentecost, consider this. So many of the simplest truths eluded the disciples. Despite the fact that Jesus lived with them, spoke to them personally for 3 years. What does that mean? It means that we couldn't get this any other way. If those men who put us to shame with their dedication and courage later and their devotion to that great commission and to their Savior, if these men couldn't get it after 3 years with their Savior, and if their Savior acknowledged that they couldn't get it without the Holy Spirit, that to us tells us how important this gift is to you and me, to us today, still. How we ought to value it. How we ought to come to terms with the fact that we couldn't do this on our own. Without this gift, we were helpless, powerless, to be anything other than they were. To us too, then Jesus would have to say, I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. Now we can. Now we do. Now we understand. Now we believe. It's also why you and I ought to highly regard this day, to be still excited about this gift that lives within us. The fact that you understand the simple truths of Christianity, the fact that you understand kingdom is of the heart, not of the world, the fact that you understand that you cannot do good to earn your way into God's good graces or to earn your path into heaven, the fact that you get this means that the Holy Spirit has also been poured out into your heart. That the gift is also yours forever. No one can remove it. No one can take it from you. God has given it to you forever. So finally, while the world struggles to justify itself, to earn its own path to heaven, you have been given the faith, the wisdom to know the true path, the narrow path that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Clearly then, this is a holiday. This is a gift that we take for granted, but should not. May that same Holy Spirit, that Spirit that was poured out first on that first Pentecost into God's New Testament church, may that same Holy Spirit that still resides in you provide each of you with the wisdom, the sobriety to treasure this gift and to share it. Amen. Please rise. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds through this Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. Amen. Holy Spirit, Divine Counselor, who on Pentecost established the Christian Church through the preaching, through the hearing of the Word of Truth, continue, we pray, to bless this Word, both upon the lips of Christ's witnesses and upon the hearts of all who hear, that countless souls may trust in Jesus alone as their Savior. Divine Helper, we praise you as the giver of all truth, and the exalter of Jesus Christ. For you have given our Lord's saving word to us sinners. You have exalted him in our hearts by calling us to faith. Thanks to you, we are now reborn children of God, joint heirs of heavenly glory with our Savior. Comfort us through this, the faith that you have given us, and having begun your work in us, continue it to our end. Therefore, dwell in us as teacher and protector of God's truth. Make us grow in our faith, in our knowledge of salvation, and in our love for God. Keep us from falling prey to any false teaching or unbelief. Having brought us to faith, called us to righteousness, you have commissioned our bodies to be your holy temple, your dwelling place. But how can you live in a house made filthy by sin or hostile to your presence through unbelief? Sanctify, therefore, cleanse, make holy our every thought, our every word and action. O Spirit of life and light, help us to crucify our flesh with its sinful lusts and to walk according to our new man, directed always by you. Adorn our lives with the fruits of faith, thereby manifesting your presence in us, showing the world around how, why we are different. produce in us such fruits as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You have promised to give us a greater measure of your spiritual gifts. When we ask for it, we are asking for them. Many are your blessings, Lord. On this day, the prayers of the congregation have been requested for Mick and Christy Johnson, who celebrate this coming week their 25th wedding anniversary, and for all those who on this day or in this time period celebrate their anniversary. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this also amazing gift of companionship that is marriage. You, Heavenly Father, have given us great gifts in our spouses. We pray that you would bless us in each other, all those who enjoy this sacred state, this holy union that you have given to us. Help us to appreciate and to love in all ways our spouse, to be reminded of our vows, to forsake all others, and cling only to that one you have given us. Help us to be kind and charitable. We ask these things comforted in knowing that you, Lord, supply all that we need. You have given us this gift, and you will answer our prayer to perpetuate, strengthen this gift. Help spouses, we pray, to build each other up and never tear down, spiritually, emotionally, in all ways. We pray also for those who are yet seeking a spouse, that you would guide them to the one you have in mind for them. Teach our young people to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness also in their future mates, that they might look for a shared faith above all. We ask these things knowing again the trials, the tribulations, the broken relationships that surround all of us. We come to you also this morning, labor and are heavy laden. You have given us such good gifts, and yet we have abused them, we have neglected them. We ask you to give us another gift this morning, your true body and blood in your heavenly meal. Help us to realize, appreciate, and believe what we could not with our senses otherwise know, that we here receive your true body and blood in a heavenly, miraculous way, in, with, under this bread and this wine. Comfort us through this gift. Help us to do what you told us to do, to remember you and your sacrifice when we here partake of that same body and blood given and shed for us. We ask these things knowing again with great comfort that you see our hearts, you know all of our needs, you know our anxieties, our fears, our apprehensions, and yet you address them all. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and grant what is best for us. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.